word of the Lord. The Gospel according to our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by, watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept rewriting him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for other deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please have a seat. Shakespeare, in his play Henry V, takes us to the French and English camps on the night before the Battle of Agincourt. The night is quiet, the watchfires are burning all through the camps. In the French camp, the officers are already deciding how to divide up the spoils because they outnumber the English 5-1. They've got no doubt of winning the battle. In the English camp, all the soldiers are sure that they're going to lose. They're waiting patiently by the fires for sunrise and for death. And the English king, Henry, our hero, borrows an old cloak from a friend, and he goes to sit by the fire talking with whoever wanders by, just like an ordinary soldier. There's one man who speaks highly of the king. Two others are so deep in conversation they don't even see Henry, but he listens to them. He admires their wisdom and their judgment. Then there's three more soldiers that come and get into an argument with Henry, questioning the king's motives, questioning his courage. But all that night, Henry goes among his men, visiting every one of them, calling them brothers, cheering them up. But in that old, worn, dirty cloak, no one recognizes him. Today, we come to the very last week of the church year. Next week, we begin the brand new liturgical year with the first week of Advent. And where has the time gone? Cool. But we end the year with the feast of Christ the King. You might think that Christ the King would have been one of the ancient feasts of the church because the kingship of Jesus Christ was recognized from the very beginning. Even while Jesus still walked on the earth. Remember when the Magi arrived? They went to King Herod and they said, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose. We've come to worship him." When Nathanael, who was going to be one of the 12, first met Jesus, he exclaimed, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And when Jesus rode into Jerusalem in his last days on earth, Matthew tells us that that was the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Say to the daughter of Zion, "Behold, your king is coming to you, humble, mounted on a donkey, the foal of a beast of burden." Jesus himself was proclaiming his kingship after his resurrection when he told his disciples, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then maybe most clearly or blatantly of all, Jesus is revealed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the revelation of John. Among many references to the kingship of Christ, John writes, "There were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" The church has always proclaimed the eternal majesty and authority of Jesus Christ, who rules over every government, every ruler, every power in heaven and earth. But strangely enough, it wasn't until the relatively recent year of 1925 that the feast of Christ the King became part of our liturgical calendar. Instituted by Pope Pius XI, 1925 was a year when the world was reeling from the devastation of the Great War. Communism was gaining a foothold in Russia after the revolution, and secularism was gaining ground everywhere among the weary, wounded nations of the world. Increasingly, the wisdom of mankind declared that religion was very well in its place, but in reality, the highest authority of men was human intellect, and the highest allegiance that men owed was to their government. And several wars and a whole century later, things really haven't changed very much. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came to dwell among us. And after 2,000 years, the world is still sitting huddled in the darkness, warming itself by the feeble campfires of human wisdom and power, waiting for the morning and expecting death. The light has come into the world, but the world, most of the world, doesn't recognize him yet. And as we read this passage in Luke today, it's no wonder, because like Henry, Jesus came in a disguise that we didn't recognize. The King of the universe moved into our neighborhood, and it was in a form that no one expected. Today, in the reading from Luke's Gospel, we see Christ the King, naked and bleeding, almost beyond recognition. The Roman soldiers have tortured and beaten him. They make jokes at his expense. They casually gamble for his clothes, which seem to be the only thing he owned. His fellow Jews have been crushed to see all their hopes fall to pieces yet again, and in despair and rage, they voiced their approval for his execution. Crucify him. His closest friends have run away in bewilderment and fear, blindsided by this unexpected collapse of pretty much everything. There had been a time when the multitudes had crowded around Jesus by the thousands, hanging on his every word, trying to touch him. But on this day, there were only a handful of women who stayed near him in his agony and his humiliation. Even the man hanging beside him, a criminal under sentence of death himself, is mocking him. Who could recognize a king like that? Isaiah had written words about the Christ. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. He wrote that, but no one really expected the long-awaited king to arrive cloaked in humility and suffering instead of majesty and glory. Here on the hill that they call the Skull, we come to the greatest battle in all of human history. The enemy is already gloating over its impending victory, already haggling over the spoils. Night is coming on early, darkness falls over all. Death looks like the clear winner. And then, from the cross, the King speaks. forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. And all of a sudden, there's forgiveness for the religious leaders who orchestrated this whole event, looking on and taunting him. He saved others, let him save himself. There's forgiveness for the soldiers standing by with Jesus' blood still on their hands, calling out, "If you're really the king, save yourself." There's forgiveness for the thief on his right who asks in humility, "Jesus, remember me." But there's also forgiveness for the thief on his left, crying out in a mixture of mockery and desperation, "Why don't you save yourself and us?" There's forgiveness for his friends wherever they are, hiding away in shame and fear behind closed doors. There's forgiveness for Peter, and if they will only receive it, there's forgiveness for Herod, for Pilate, and for Judas. There's forgiveness for all of us. In that moment, the entire world of men condemned to die is granted a new judgment, a sentence of life. There on that hill, in the twilight of that day, the true king is revealed, reconciling all things to himself, making peace by the blood of the cross. There's a science fiction trilogy that C.S. Lewis wrote, and in it, the main character, this man named Ransom, encounters a heavenly being, something like what we would call an angel. And whenever Ransom finds himself in the presence of this being, he has a strange sensation. The being appears as a column of light that stands at a strange angle. And yet Ransom can sense at once that the being itself is straight and balanced, and that it's actually the whole world that's off kilter and unstable. I think that the cross of Christ is like that. It's a place of radical new perspective. It's the revelation of a whole different geometry. We have lived our whole lives within this world's geometry of power and competition and judgment and self-righteousness. Just think of high school, if you can remember that far back. Think of your old workplace. Suddenly at the cross, we enter a divine geometry of forgiveness and compassion, servanthood, humility, of grace, a place of the Father's love. And Paul described this whole new way of seeing and being in his letter to the Philippians when he wrote, "The attitude you should have is the one that Christ Jesus had. He always had the nature of God, but didn't think that he should hang on to his equality with God. Instead, of his own free will, he gave up everything he had and took the nature of a servant, being born as a human being. In human form, he humbled himself, and he walked the path of obedience all the way to death, even death on the cross. And for that very reason, God raised him to the highest place and gave him the name that is greater than any other name. And so, in the honor of the name of Jesus, all beings in heaven, on earth, and the world below will fall on their knees, and all will openly proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." On the cross, it was on the cross that Christ the king was revealed to the world in humility, in suffering, and in weakness, bearing the authority of forgiveness, wielding the great power of grace, and victory belongs to him. So I'd like to close today by praying again with you the collect for this day. You'll find it in your bulletin. It's the collect for the feast of Christ the King. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, whose will it is to restore all things in your well-beloved Son, the King of kings and Lord of lords, mercifully grant that the peoples of the earth
divided and enslaved by sin, may be freed and brought together under his most gracious rule, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.